Gracious God and living Lord, we come to you today and we ask you continue to feed and lead your people. We are your sheep. You are the shepherd. Unless you build us, Lord, we labor in vain. Unless you guard us, our best laid plans are nothing. And I sense a continued theme through this day, even through the what we just heard in the promo. Lord, help us, God, to trust in you and to commit things to you. And you will see good. For your good God, you'll see the good performed in our lives for your glory. And thank you that this message is part of that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Entreaty, Abraham, part 13. Oh, yes, men's campouts coming up. Sign up sheet out in the foyer. Entreaty. Strong word to make a request, an impassioned request, to have a very strong desire. And this is going to correspond with prayer. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The best that we can do to offer to God, the most spiritual, appropriate, powerful work of a Christian is in the form of entreaty. It's crying out to God. It's calling upon the name of the Lord. It's asking, seeking, and knocking. If you ask, it'll be given to you. If you seek, you shall find. If you knock, the door will be open to you. That's from Jesus himself. And in my life, I've always had a heart towards God since I can remember from a young age. And so there was a desire to call upon the Lord, to cry out to the Lord, to seek God. I have found, practically speaking, that as a parent, that has multiplied many times over, particularly as your kids get older and you have less perceived control. You know, you think you have control over them when they're little because you can pick them up and make them do this and that or whatever. But once that control issue or illusion is revealed for what it is and they grow up and they go their own ways, then it's almost like, well, I guess all that's left is prayer, which that should have been the main thing anyway. But then you find out how, it's in your hands, God. And interceding for children. And that's where I've really been praying and entreating the Lord. Entreating the Lord for my sons that are no longer at home. Entreating the Lord for Maya now, who's away. And that's appropriate. I'm not saying that other issues aren't important to entreat God over, but any parent or grandparent can relate to the passion that comes when you're crying out on the behalf of a soul that your heart is tender towards. Any of you relate to me today? And so this whole, what can I do? They're making these choices, and I'm kind of frustrated with them, or I don't know if it's a good fit or whatever. Well, the prayer of a righteous person, what can I do? I'm a righteous person because I've been made right by Jesus Christ. The prayer of a righteous person is the power. It's great power as it is working. Perhaps you're distanced from your children or your grandchildren and you wish you could be there on the spot. You wish they were more receptive and teachable to the counsel that would be good for them. What can I do? You pray. You cry out to the Lord. Newsflash, which I need to be reminded of every so often, God actually cares for your children more than you do. And God cares for your grandchildren more than you do. And he is more than able to take care of them and to provide, to keep them. As we cry out to the Lord, as we pray, now this is where passion comes in. This is entreaty. While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, F.B. Meyer was asked to address the first class passengers. At the captain's request, he spoke on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, "What do you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon?" He answered, I didn't believe a word of it. That afternoon, Meyer went to speak to the passengers. Many of the listeners at his morning address went along, including the agnostic, who claimed he just wanted to hear what the babbler had to say. Before starting for the service, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket. On his way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair, fast asleep. Her hands were open. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in her outstretched palms. After the meeting, he saw the old lady happily eating one of the pieces of fruit. You seem to be enjoying that orange, he remarked with a smile. Yes, sir, she replied. My father is very good to me. Your father? Surely your father can't be alive. Praise God, she replied. He's very much alive. What do you mean? Pressed the agnostic. She explained. I'll tell you, sir. I've been seasick for days. I was asking God somehow to send me an orange. I suppose I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two. The agnostic was speechless. Later, he was converted to Christ. Praying works. Who knows who was praying for that agnostic? Maybe a mom or a grandmother. Entreating. When we entreat the Lord, God has special and strange ways to answer. And now we consider this great man Abraham that we've been considering for the last few months. And let's put this in context. If you recall, over the last couple of weeks, there's been a message on servanthood. Abraham was a very zealous servant. And then last week's message was the message about the revelation, now the bad news. And God gave Abraham some insight and some foresight of what was to happen in his part of the world in terms of the destruction of Sodom. And so if you recall, Abraham was 99 years old at the time, and some guests came to him, God in a visible form, and two angels. And it seemed as though they were going to pass along. Abraham said, oh no, please stay with me and favor me that I might get you a morsel of bread and some water. And he got him a full-blown meal, milk and cheese and all the good, fine stuff. He went out of his way to serve the Lord with excellence because God deserves the best. And this Abraham, again, 99 years old, it was during the heat of the day. He's running. He's got the whole household in an uproar, basically, to make sure that God's prioritized, to make sure that God gets the first and the best. And then the Bible says of Abraham in Genesis 18 that he's standing there waiting upon his guest as they eat. Then it goes on to say, God says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And God discloses some things and brings Abraham in the know, basically. And the picture is so brilliant. I wish there was actually a picture that was painted of Abraham standing and waiting and then the disclosure that happens. And I'd like to be like that. I'd like to be one that's waiting upon the Lord, that God can count upon, that I'm his servant. I'm going to serve him with zeal, imperfect though I may be. God knows my track record. He knows my heart is for him. I'm forward in the direction of the kingdom. And then God shares things with me. He discloses things because I'm not only a servant, but I'm also called a friend. And then God, after having shared with Abraham the bad news, basically, that metropolitan city of Sodom, the center of commerce of the region, I'm about to destroy it and the surrounding cities, which immediately affects Abraham in different ways. Of course, the financial way is obvious, but there's something even near and dear to Abraham's heart, and that is his nephew Lot. If you know the Genesis account, at one point Lot and Abraham severed, and Lot went in the direction of Sodom, and then Abraham stayed in another region. And now that Sodom is to be destroyed, this is really touching Abraham's heart. You see, even though Abraham's first son, biologically speaking, was Ishmael, his first son, emotionally speaking, is Lot. Lot was his nephew. Lot's father had died and came with Abraham from Abraham's homeland to the new land, the promised land. And so there was a strong emotional tie. There was no doubt an adoption of sorts. And at one point, Lot was the heir apparent to Abraham's household. And so there's a very strong emotional tug. When God starts speaking of Sodom, even though Abraham can be concerned for the people there and other things, he's very much concerned about his nephew Lot and, by extension, Lot's family. And so Abraham has stood, he's served, he's heard, and now he begins to cry out. Now begins the entreaty. In Genesis 18, verses 22 through 26, we see the genuine, real, heart-wrenching, not plastic, not filled with a bunch of religious ease, but a strong crying out to the Lord. Genesis 18, 22, so the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. Now, these would be the two angels. Remember, there had been three that showed up, two angels and God himself. The two angels were going out on basically a seek and destroy mission, and God was left there. These two men, angels in human form, turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And so here's Abraham just setting it all out, being very open, being very honest. And this is what God desires, a contrite, open, humble, genuine, real heart. God's drawn towards this. Abraham has a friendship with God, and so he's able to put it out there and to speak his mind, if you will. He can speak freely, and he's not worried about God coming down harsh. Consider three elements of this entreaty. First, in verse 24, he says, will you then sweep away the place and not spare it? Now, I guarantee that he's not as concerned for the city of Sodom and the commerce and all that's politically tied into that place as he is for one man in particular, for Lot. So in other words, to get to the heart of the matter, it's not so much about the city itself, but it's the person that I know, the person that I'm emotionally connected to. Will you destroy it and not spare it? This is a compassionate side. This is an emotional side that Abraham is putting forth. He has compassion on the city because of Lot, who's in the city. And so he's emotionally open to God. He's willing to be raw. It's like the other day I was praying to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm just straight up angry. I'm angry about what's going on out there. I'm angry about some of these personalities that are constantly flashed in my face and the injustice, the lawlessness, seem to be getting away with things. And so, Lord, help me. I'm sick of it. I'm frustrated. And the Lord helped me out. He's spoken to me from scriptures. He said, like he said to the prophet Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Is it really helping you? And so, God's helping me to work through some of that. And there's an emotional side to us. When we're emotional and we can say I'm angry or I'm hurt or I'm ashamed or it seems like you let me down, that doesn't put God off. It doesn't have to be nonstop proactive praise and always positive things. God also wants to hear those sides of our heart. He wants us to be real. So with my children, I don't want them to just have a plastered smile on their face and always speak pleasantries. If there's something going on in their heart, if there's a hurt, if there's something I've done to them or something that's happening to them, I want to hear it. I want to know what's going on and to be able to address that to the best of my ability. Be open to God. Be emotional. I mean, consider the Psalms over and over. I pour out my complaint to you. Oh, we should never complain. You know, well, you can actually complain to God. He's able to bear it and to help us. And so verse 24, you got this emotional side, this compassion, this empathetic side of Abraham. Verse 25, now he goes a little bit more rational. This is a more of a logical stance. So there's the emotional side, and there's the rational side. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, that is to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. God, now from his perspective, God, this would be illogical. This would be unjust. This in principle is absolutely wrong. Now, of course, you know, he's got a finite understanding of justice, and just like we do. You know, God, you know, if you do right, shouldn't you get right? If you're wicked, then shouldn't you get your comeuppance? And our sense of justice, our sense of vengeance, all of that's a little bit skewed and off. But from his perspective, God, this is not justice. It is not right. And so he's quoting to God a principle, a rational principle. He's reasoning with God. Just like God said in the book of Isaiah to the people, the generation that sinned against him. He said, come, let us reason together. Well, Abraham's basically doing that. He's reasoning with God. As far as I understand things, my sense of justice, this would not be right. This would not be equitable, Lord. It just would not be fair. And so God's not against us coming and reasoning, and even though our understanding is, to use a crude analogy, preschool versus post-degree college, where God's at and where we're at. But still, God wants to hear us. He wants us to think. He wants us to tie things together and to learn. And he's able to adjust. He's able to renew our mind. He's able to reveal and to sharpen or correct some of our understandings. And so you got the emotional side. You got the rational side. And then in verse number 25 going on, he says, shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And now we've got a sense of the reputation of God. I'm concerned about your reputation, God. Shall not the one who would judge the world do what is just? Now, this is a spiritual point of view. You got emotional, rational, and now spiritual, very much like Moses. Moses was concerned with the reputation of God. And at one point when God said, okay, I'll just destroy all these people, we'll start over with you, Moses. Moses said, yeah, but, you know, what about the other peoples when they hear this? And it'll be a mark against you. You know, Moses was concerned about God's reputation. And it spoke very highly of Moses' spiritual maturity to intercede. And so all this is going on. Bottom line here, when we cry out to God, keep it real. Abraham's frankness, his forthrightness is a great example for us. God is not looking merely for vain repetitions. He's not looking for us just to be all religious, if you will, with rituals and things that sound nice, as though, you know, we don't want to rock the boat or we don't want to in any way enrage or shake him. God wants us to come raw. He wants us to come to him as we are on that ride to work. Just reveal your heart. Speak to him. You don't got to wait till you get home to a quiet, comfortable place, a quote-unquote prayer closet or prayer room. God wants to hear from you right where you're at. He wants to hear your griefs. He wants to hear your praise. He wants you to entreat him continually. The Bible talks about praying without ceasing. It's good to have designated quiet times, don't get me wrong, but cry out to the Lord when it's on your heart. Speak to him and keep it real. This is what we see with this man. Verse 26, God answers him. If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Now he continues on because Abraham is not so sure that there's 50. And so if you know the Genesis account, he starts negotiating downward. Genesis 18, 27 and 28, Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." Now, what the Lord showed me here is not only is he looking for reality and a genuine outcry to cry to him, but also God's drawn towards humility. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we remember our place, and this is what Abraham, you know, he's speaking very frankly and very boldly, forthrightly to God, but he has to remember, oh, okay, I'm speaking to a great and mighty God. My feelings are getting stirred. I'm activating a sense of logic and justice, and I am concerned about the reputation of God. But of course, if he's not careful, he might become a little bit too arrogant. He might become a little bit too pushy. And so it's in his heart here, he reminds himself by speaking to God, "I who am but dust and ashes. I have undertaken this wonderful work, but I am so little and so nothing. And so humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come to the Lord, ask, approach the throne room of grace, come boldly, and make your presentation known, but be very careful." And unfortunately, there's been a generation of ultra-pushy, ultra-bold, almost cocky, almost demanding that because your word says this and because my faith is the most important matter, then it's almost like it's the magic formula that must make you move. Be very careful about being too rude and crude and allowing, you know, that can happen. Satan himself was in the very presence of God for who knows how long. And somehow lurking within was pride and arrogance that caused him to become very rude and very crude and presumptuous and pushy. And I will be like, I will ascend. I will do this and that. And he fell. He didn't humble himself. He wasn't gracious and remembering his place. And so Abraham, to his credit, once again, he's presenting himself. He's forthright. But there's a humility about that. It's a powerful combination. When we can go before the Lord and cry out and say, "But I'm but dust and ashes. I don't have all the understanding on this situation. I don't know these scriptures as well as I might think." And so to not assume a certainty or an arrogance or a presumptiveness that, hey, you know, you make this happen. And if it doesn't happen, then A, there's something wrong with you. B, there's something wrong with me and my faith or whatever. Keep a humble disposition. Pray loudly, but let the heart stay soft. I who am but dust and ashes, I've undertaken to speak to God Almighty. Now we come to Genesis 18, 32 through 33. Resolved entreaty. Then he said, now Abraham's finishing up the negotiations, if you will. Then he said, "Oh Lord, oh, let not the Lord be angry. I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found." Now he's gone down. I think there's like 4 or 5 different quantities. He keeps moving it down, hoping that there's enough there. Don't be angry, God. I'll just speak one more time here. Suppose there's 10 righteous people found in that city that you've said you're going to destroy. And God answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." Verse 33, listen very carefully here. "And the Lord went his way when he had finished." Can you say finished? He was done speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now there is in the kingdom of God and in the word of God, there's many paradoxes or balances. We're lazy. We like everything easy and formulaic, but God's not that way. Some things are evident. Don't steal. That means don't steal. Some things, though, take a little bit of balance, a give and take. Now, what is it? If I pray, do I pray and then leave it with God, and that shows that I have good faith because I don't have to ask anymore? Or do I keep praying, as Jesus says, keep praying, and that shows that I believe, like the importunate widow and the judge? Well, I don't know exactly where the balance is, but I do know there's a time to call, there's a time to cry, and to keep crying, to keep praying. Abraham was persistent. Abraham kept on working the number down. If there's this many righteous, this many righteous. But there came a point where he had to leave it with God, because God basically was done talking about it. God didn't give the final answer, by the way. See, this is kind of like Job's situation. In Job's situation, Job is entreating. He's definitely raw. There's nothing decorated or sugar-coated about what Job's saying to God. But Job knows he's right. Job understands imputed righteousness, and he's not prideful. He's not presuming a righteousness is not his. That's a misreading of Job. He knows how he stands with God, and so he's trying to figure out justice and what's happened here and such. And God finally comes to him, and God begins the dialogue with Job, but never really gives him answers. Says, hey, you know, you're but creation, were you doing all these things back when I was doing all these things? Do you know all these things? Nope. So you're just going to have to take it this far. Then the Bible says that Job, he basically came to the same point. You know, I've heard of you with the ear, but now I see you face to face, and I'm but dust and ashes. So it's just the humility was there. And this is where Abraham, he's got to come to a point where he leaves it with the Lord. Now, let this be a word of freedom for some here today. I will say, and I will tend in the direction to pray. Pray without ceasing, you know, but you've got to come to a point in your heart of resolution that I leave this situation with God. I leave that son. I leave that daughter. I leave the financial situation. I leave this Lord, my spouse. Lord, when are you going to answer? How long, O Lord? I leave this with you. And it is a settled matter in my heart. This is where Abraham comes to. God has finished. He goes his way. And Abraham, you've got to go to your place. Now, we do see some examples of this, and I'm not trying to make it a hard and fast doctrine. Don't get me wrong. But we see some examples where God is basically done with somebody that is entreating or asking. And surprisingly, the man Moses was an example. Moses was the greatest prophet of the people of Israel. He's their most highly revered historical example. But Moses had an anger issue. And there came a point where Moses crossed the line in God's way of seeing things. And Moses was disqualified from going to the promised land. Now, Moses still wanted to go to the promised land. And he asked God a few times, can I go to the promised land? I want to go to the promised land. Now, parents, you ever have children that have certain desires and they ask and then they ask again, then the whys come in, why, and they keep going, and you come to the point and say, look, we're done talking about this and it is not going to happen, or this is the way it's going to go. And it's an aggravating situation. Moses was pleading with God, I'd like to go there still. And in Deuteronomy 3:26, and you can read this later if you'd like, God says, enough from you. Do not speak to me of this matter again. It's done. We're done, okay? God's got a great plan. He knows what he's doing. You're going to die on Mount Nebo. You're not going into that place. And so God had other plans for Moses. No one would know his grave. He'd be raised in some way later to speak to Jesus on the Mountain Transfiguration. God had other plans, but in Moses' finite mind, this has got to happen. If this doesn't happen, this is a make it or break it. If this doesn't happen, then what is my life worth? But see, God said, no, stop talking about this. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's got the horrible ministry. He has to preach to people who won't change, and he's told three times. Someone say three. Three times, stop praying for these people. Well, that can't be in the Bible. Yeah, it is. Three times in the book of Jeremiah. you stop praying for these people. And so why am I doing this? Because I'm God. Because I want you to do this. I want you to reveal this to people who I am and my truths. But this society is basically already crossed over. The Titanic's already hit. And so, but you got to continue your weeping ministry as a weeping prophet. And then, of course, New Testament, the Apostle Paul, you probably knew I was going here, 2 Corinthians, he had this issue. He had this messenger of Satan that was bothering him. For some reason, in the ways of God, God was allowing an unclean spirit, an afflictive spirit, to bother this man of God. And the Apostle Paul prayed three times, remove it from me, remove this from me, remove this from me. And God said, basically, enough of that. I'm not going to remove it from you. The alternative is even worse. Would you like to be butchered by pride? I'm paraphrasing, but that was the issue. How would you want to be butchered by pride? Nope. Okay. Then I will graciously allow. So God allowed his grace to be sufficient in the form of an oppressive spirit that would keep the Apostle Paul humble. He got too much revelation. You get all this revelation, pretty soon you might be taking credit for it. Pretty soon you'll be wise in your own eyes and you'll become puffed up with all this knowledge. So you need this assigned unclean spirit to bother you, so stop praying to me about it. And he accepted it. This is where Abraham's at. We are now done in this dialogue. It doesn't mean that there would not be a friendship in the future on this matter in regards to Sodom. We've got to come to some of those points in our life. And the Holy Spirit, I can't make this an absolute doctrine in a cookie-cutter situation, but the Holy Spirit will show you in your life. You've wanted this thing for so long. I want this to happen, or I don't want that to happen. I want this person elected, or I don't want that person elected. I want this thing paid off, or I'm hoping we'll get qualified for this. I want this healing, or whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit will show you there is a time to entreat the Lord. There's a time to beg and to have the back and forth. And there is a time where you may have to just let it go. That's it. I leave it with you, God Almighty. Now to the answer. Genesis 19, 27 through 29. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he goes back to that same place where they had had the entreaty, and where he had entreated the Lord. And verse 28, he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like a smoke of a fiery furnace. Talk about your dreams and your hopes and your desires being dashed. Talk about the cutting of the heart. There's only one person he's really concerned about. Just like we would be concerned about our children if they were somewhere, or our spouse. If our spouse was in a city and that city was about to be destroyed, we could pray for the whole city, but I guarantee our main reason for praying is because of that person. And what does he see? He sees the smoke of a furnace. In other words, my prayer has not been answered. You see, just let me help you out a little bit. In these times, they didn't have smartphones, and so it wasn't like there was a text that came from Lot and said, everything's okay. He's far away. There's a good distance between them. And so he has to assume that my nephew is done. All I see is destruction. The way I had left it in a back and forth is spare the city with some righteous. Yeah, I'll do that. Obviously, it didn't happen. City's been destroyed. You see, friends, as we look out into the future, I guarantee this is a parental concern. As we look out into the future, we see nothing but destruction. We see unraveling. We see the prophecies of Revelation and the Bible unfolding before our eyes. We see Babel coming together and coordination, centralization, and we wonder what kind of future will our children have? What kind of future will our grandchildren, what will it really be like for them? We look out there and all we see is smoke. All we see is destruction. But you see, we only see so much. If we go just on our vision, we can assume the worst. We can be pessimistic and therefore protectionistic and defensive and oh, it's all bad. But what Abraham doesn't know is what most of us know because we've read it a million times or thousands of times in Genesis, and we're about to read it here in verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered somebody special. See, somebody had been praying. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Somebody had already prayed in advance for the son, for the daughter, for the niece, for the nephew, for the future. They had prayed in advance, and when God destroyed the cities, he remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot lived. How long did it take for Abraham to get this information? I do not know, but I guarantee he had a difficult day that day. He may have had a couple difficult days. He might have had a couple difficult weeks. It could have been months until he actually found out, oh, you're actually still alive. God heard my prayers. God was strong on my behalf. Brothers and sisters, don't lose heart. When you pray and you're not seeing the evidence that you would like to see, you're not seeing the turnaround, you're not seeing any repentance or character building or movement as you might like it, God's answer. God will answer in due season. God will remember you. How many times do we read in the Old Testament where because of the covenant made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and for the sake of my servant Moses, for the sake of David, for the sake of somebody else, God would spare a bunch of people because they had done some work in advance. They had been friends with God. They had cried out to God. They had entreated God. They were raw, real, genuine. There was a humility that was attractive to God. And they knew when to say, okay, I leave this with the Lord. Abraham was not given every detail of God's plan. And as much as I might like it and you might like it, we're not going to have every detail of God's plan. His part was to intercede and to leave it in God's capable hands. Later, Abraham would learn of the positive outcome intended by God. This reminds me of James chapter 5 and verse 11 in the New King James. We'll flash it up here real quick. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. God has good ends. And friends, you might be struggling right now. You might be crying out. Your heart might be sad, and you're not quite seeing the outcomes, the good outcomes that you would like. But hold on to the Lord. Don't give up. Don't faint. You'll reap in due time. Let me finish off with a few quick verses here. Number one, God is avidly listening to our entreaties. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, his ears toward their cry. Secondly, the entreaties of God's children will be answered. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. It's a certainty. Just as sure as we know God hears us, we can also be sure that his answer for us is for our good and for the good of those that we're concerned about. Finally here, number three, pray to cover the sins of others. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for it. A lot of different views on this verse, but perhaps the most elementary, the simple, maybe the way a fourth grader would take this, is as long as they're alive, keep praying for them. If they've gone over, then okay, then it is too late. So all sin leads eventually to death. Our bodies will die, but as long as they're alive, pray for those people. Pray for those ones that your heart's tender for. Pray for those ones that you lose sleep over and that you're crying and you're making your requests known. Cry out to the Lord. So, brothers and sisters, continue to be God's friend and make entreaty. The prayer of every righteous person in this room is powerful as it is working. Let us stand together, and we'll close with an entreaty to God. If we could close our eyes. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to pray for you today first. Just between you and I, we all could just close our eyes. God's heart is very tender to you. So tender that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus in this way. I don't know him personally in relationship. Just raise your hand so I can pray for you today. I'll not embarrass you. I just want to remember who to pray for. Just raise your hand so I could remember you today. God loves you. He's got a purpose for your life. Brothers and sisters, you say, I want to be a person like Abraham. I want to make entreaty. I want to cry out. I don't want to be left just to the evidence that I'm seeing. I don't want to just base it all on the smoke that I see rising. But I want to look past that and know that God's able to do exceedingly abundantly above everything I could ask or think. If you'd like me to pray for you today, just come on down and I'll pray that we'll be people that make entreaty. We'll be people that stand in the gap, to not lose heart. God's got those kids. I know there's a strong parental bent today, and that was on purpose. Kids, grandkids, even great-grandkids, what's going to happen out there in the future? That future looks black. But there's a God who's over the storm. There's a God who's able. He can have an ark built. He can send a chariot of fire. There's nothing that limits what God can do for those that you're concerned about. Father, we make entreaty today. We pray, God, save, deliver. Lord, save us. We make entreaty for ourselves today. Help us not to be overcome with evil or so disillusioned by what we see. Oh, Lord God, help us to endure seeing you who's invisible. Lord, save our marriages. Keep, Lord God, my spouse. Let them not be overcome. Oh, Lord, if I just see darkness right now, if I see disillusionment or waywardness, oh, Lord God, preserve them. We leave them with you, oh, Lord. Preserve our children. Preserve our spiritual children. Preserve our grandchildren. Lord, preserve this church. Lord, let this church not be swallowed up in a generation by secularism or fear. Let this church continue to be healthy. Lord, never looking at numbers or counting an army, but looking to you, O God. Let your word go forth in power and authority. Let the sincerity of your word be our nourishment, O God. Help us, O Lord. We make entreaty today, Lord, in this perhaps last generation, Lord, in a Sodom world, oh God, this ship is going to go down. But Lord, you are going to take your people to another place. You're going to rescue your people. You always rescue your people. And so, Lord, we don't just pray for ourselves. We pray for others, that they would be brought into the ark. They'd be brought into the lifeboat, that they would be saved, oh God. Let there be people snatched out of the fire of hell, brought into your kingdom. And help us to be a part of that, oh Lord. Help us to continue to serve and to be like Abraham. Even when we're tired and we're sweaty and we've exerted all that energy, he's standing and waiting. And then he has this conversation. Lord, let that be us. Let us be your friends. Thank you so much, Jesus, for these wonderful word pictures from your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Godspeed to you.